pick up the authorized version of the Holy Scriptures, which you'll find in front of you in your pew, and turn with me to the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. We're reading from Matthew chapter 16, and we're reading from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Or rather, we'll read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Verse 13, Matthew 16. Reading it together, taking your time from me, please. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And God shall stamp with his own divine seal of approval this reading from his very own infallible, inerrant book. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. Lift up your Bible and turn with me to the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And look with me at that great verse, verse 18. Christ is speaking, and he says to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In resuming my ministry after illness here today, I want to bring to your attention the hell-bent opposition of the devil's blasters about the strong victory promised to God's builders of his church. Look carefully at this text, and you will find, first of all, the stamp of failure in the person of Peter. He says, "Thou art Peter," and then down the chapter in a few lines, he rebukes Peter as Satan. And he says, "Satan, get behind me, Satan." The stamp of failure. Then we have not only the failure, but we have the feat. And what is that? The feat of building the church. And what a feat it is that in a world of sin, the pure and holy church of God is built in every generation. Doesn't matter how wicked the nation, how terrible their sin, the opposition of evil men, the church will be built. Nothing can stop the building of God's church. And then we have the fight, for there is a fight. The gates of hell. And the power of the gates of hell are arrayed against the building of the true church of Jesus Christ. But we have the finality. And what is the finality? The finality is they shall not prevail. God will prevail. Christ will prevail. And his work will be eventually, totally, and absolutely triumphant. So look with me first of all at the failure. Here in this chapter, we have one of Peter's finest hours. And yet linked to it, we have one of Peter's worst hours. He gives his great witness to Christ in those memorable words, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yet down a few lines, Christ has to turn and rebuke him. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." I don't know whether you have ever thought upon the failures of Peter. He failed here. He became a spokesman for the devil. He failed miserably when he denied his Lord with oaths and curses. But, nevertheless, the one who denied his Lord with oaths and cursing, and the one who lent his tongue to do the work of Satan himself, became one of the greatest apostles of the apostolic man. Think of him after the resurrection, as he knelt down, wrapping his fisherman's cloak about him, cast himself at the feet of Jesus in penitence and in repentance. Think of him when he went up to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and preached the great sermon that ushered in the New Testament church, and where 3,000 souls were converted on that occasion. And think of him when he came to die as a martyr for Christ. And he said to the Roman soldiers, when they were going to crucify him, he said, "I am not worthy to be crucified like my master. Crucify me upside down on this cross, for that's the way I deserve to die." And so they did. So the failure became one of the greatest forces in the building of Christ's church. Sinners, absolute failures, the playthings of the devil, the offscouring of all things, totally and utterly depraved, degraded, and defiled. These are pulled from the pit of their sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ changes them into master builders of his church. What a wonderful thing to view Peter changed and transformed, and a great builder of the church. Let's turn to the feet of the church. This feet of the building of the church. Jesus Christ builds his church in every generation of mankind. The church is not a monument. The church is a movement. It is not architecture or a fine building. It is an army. It is not poverty, it is prosperity. It is healing from sin, it is salvation from hell. It is life from among the dead, and that is the feat to build the church of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The blessed Son of God pulls from the slimy pit of sin and the miry clay of man's iniquity people, snatching them as brands from the burning fire of sin, quenching them in the crimson blood that Jesus shed on the cross, and appointing them to build his church on earth. We are all builders with the one great master builder, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Every Christian should be engaged in bringing stones from the pit to be built in, redeemed and cleansed into the great temple of God. The church is a little flock. In every age, it's a handful among men. But such is the purpose of God. So willeth he. Amen. Not many rich or noble are called. Not many great or wise. They whom God makes kings and priests are poor in human eyes. A little flock. Tis well, tis well, such be her lot and name. Through ages past it has been so, and now is still the same. But the chief shepherd comes at length, her feeble days are o'er, no more a handful in the earth, a little flock, no more, no more a lily among the thorns. Weary and faint and few, but countless as the stars of heaven, or as the early dew, and entering the eternal halls in robes of victory, that mighty multitude shall keep the joyful jubilee. Unfading palms they bear aloft, unaltering, unfaltering songs they sing, unending festival they keep in the presence of the King. That's the feat of building the church. Are you engaged as a believer in building the church of Jesus Christ? Is it your aim each day to speak to man and work and offer them Christ so freely offered in the gospel? But look again to the future. I will, future tense, build my church. This building is Christ's church. It is not a sectarian or denominational edifice that we build. It is the church of Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is its king. He is its head. He is its prophet and its priest. I was struck this week in studying this sermon to look up all the names in the Bible that are given to the church of Jesus Christ. It is called the Assembly of the Saints. It is called the Assembly of the Upright. It is called the Body of Christ. It is called the Branch of God's Planting. It is called the Bride of Christ. It is called the Church of God. It is called the Church of the Living God. It is called the Church of the Firstborn. It is called the City of the Living God. It is called the Congregation of Saints. It is called the Congregation of the Lord's Poor. It is called the Dove. It is called the Family. It is called Heaven and Earth. It is called the flock of God, the fold of God, the general assembly of the firstborn, the golden candlestick, God's building, God's husbandry, God's heritage, God's habitation, heavenly Jerusalem, the holy city, the holy mountain, the holy hill, the house of God, the house of the God of Jacob, the house of Christ, the household of God's inheritance, the Israel of God, the King's daughter, the Lamb's wife, the lot of God's inheritance, Mount Zion, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the mountain of the Lord's house, the New Jerusalem, the pillar and ground of the truth, the praise of God's throne, the pleasant portion, the sanctuary of God, the sister of Christ, the spiritual house, the spouse of Christ, the strength and glory of God, sought out as a city not to be forsaken or forgotten, a tabernacle, the Lord's portion, the temple of God, the temple of the living God, the vineyard of God. This is indeed the building which is known in the scripture as Christ's church. What a wonderful building it is. Think of all those titles. Go home and look them up and study their context, and you will see what a mighty thing the church of Christ is in every age. The great historian Dr. Fleming, in his book, The Fulfillment of Holy Scripture, said this: we want the baptism of the Spirit upon us if we are going to be what the church ought to be. Learning is powerless. Intellectualism is powerless. Eloquence is powerless. The church may be learned. It may be intellectual. It may be eloquent. But it does nothing to build Christ's church. The only thing that will enable the church to build Christ's church is a baptism of the Spirit of God upon every individual believer. We come today and we must take our place, acknowledging our weaknesses and our sinfulness, our prayerlessness, our carelessness, our lack of love for souls, our lack of tears for the fallen sons of men. We need power. We can have power. We are not to be drunk with wine when it is excess. We're to be filled with the Spirit of God. I pray, God, that every believer here will have born within their hearts this day a desire to be filled with the Spirit in order that they can engage in this holy and great task of building Christ's church. We come fourthly to the fight, the gates of hell. The gates of the ancient city, cities of the world were the places where the counselors and the great men of the cities met. They met to plan their tactics. They met to pass their laws, and they met to prepare for battle. Satan in every age has had his convocation with his demons and devils in the gates of hell. They have decided to press home the attack on the church of Jesus Christ. Alas, many in the church today have thrown away their swords and have capitulated to the attack of Satan. But there is a little flock of which Jesus spoke. Fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That little flock stands like the army of Israel, a tiny number, but strong in the power of God. The greatest days of the church, in the history of the church, were the days of bloodshedding and persecution for the cause of the gospel. We think of Reformation times. We think of the days of the evangelical awakening. We think of the days of the 19th, 20th, and 21st centuries. Yes, the church of Jesus Christ is in the fight. The blood flows. The trumpets of the enemy sound. Great hordes line up against the serried ranks of the true church of Jesus Christ. But isn't it astonishing and refreshing when one studies church history that when the whole church seemed hemmed in and nothing before it, destruction, then God stepped in and gave a great deliverance. I think of the days of Mordecai. All the Hebrew children were to be slaughtered. The whole nation was to be wiped out. Haman, the great dictator, had been given all the power of Ahasuerus, the king. But what happened? The gallows he made for Mordecai, God's man, he was hung upon them himself. That is the history of the church. Men have planned and schemed to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. But in the midst of the darkest of days, God has stepped in and God has given a great and a glorious deliverance to the church of Jesus Christ. Do you think God is dead? Do you think our God has failed? Do you think our God has dethroned himself? Do you think our God has given up on his purpose? Never! The Lord reigns and the Lord rules, and if we be faithful, he will reward us, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Oh, where are the kings and empires now of old that went and came? But Lord, thy church is praying yet 1,000 years the same. We mark her goodly battlements and her foundation strong. We hear within the solemn voice of her unending song. For not like kingdoms of the world, thy holy church, O God, the earthquake shocks are threatening her, and tempests are abroad. Unshaken as eternal hills, immovable she stands, a mountain that shall fill the earth, a house not made with hands. A word about the finish: the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. The church of Jesus Christ has been likened unto a burning bush, but it burns with a fire that cannot consume her. She has been burning her great light generation after generation, and thank God the light of the true church still burns. Remember the little vessel in the Sea of Galilee. And water was filling it. Tempestuous winds and boisterous waves were battering it. It was almost filled with water. It was ready to sink. There was no fear of it ever sinking, because Christ was in it. He seemed to sleep. He seemed not to be aware of the jeopardy of his apostles, but he was every bit aware of them. And at the exact moment when they thought all was lost, he stood up and he uttered the word, "Peace, be still." Every cloud went home to bed to forget about the night that they had carried out. Christ was triumphant. Christ brought the ship to shore. And if you ever read it, they were immediately at the land after he caused the waves and the billows to cease. The gospel is the everlasting gospel. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or tittle will pass from the word of God. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Thou art Peter, you're a failure, Peter. But I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Like her Lord, the true church will live and abide forevermore. Horatius Bonner wrote a poem comparing the church and the false church. And he says, "Who is she that says in pride, as a queen I sit and reign? To me, who speaks of widowhood, of poverty and grief and pain? She it is, the harlot bride of the world's Christ-hating king. She it is who speaks in pride of her vain imagining. She, the true spouse, mocks the bride of Christ, the elect of God. Her the heavenly bridegroom loathes, scorns, yet dreads his iron rod. Decked in scarlet gems and gold, can she be a widow? She who the mystic scepter sways, to whom the millions bow the knee. Yet her day, the day of the false church, is nigh at hand, and her judgment lingers not. See the fierce ascending smoke of her vengeance red and hot. See the mighty millstone flung by the glorious angel hand. Hear the hallelujahs rise from the white palm-bearing hand band. She has fallen and shall not rise. She has sunk forevermore. Hallelujah! Let that note sound to every farthest shore. Hallelujah! Like the voice of the mighty multitude. Hallelujah! Like the voice of the roaring water flood. Hallelujah! Like the voice of the mighty thunder roar. Hallelujah for the Lord. He reigneth from shore to shore. Let us then rejoice and sing. 'Tis the marriage of the King, and the bride is ready. Raise the everlasting psalm on high. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The false church, the church of Babylon, will be utterly destroyed. The true church will be caught up as the Lamb's wife to the great marriage supper of the Lamb. We are challenged today to enter the field and amidst the church blasters to start building. Let us seek out the lost souls. Let us pray for our families and our children and our children's children. Let us in our day be faithful unto death, and Christ will give us a crown of life. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. And could I remind you that the current issue of our church magazine, The Revivalist, for this month is on the table. It's filled with good material. Take up a copy. Take a copy for your friends. Help to enlarge the circulation of the magazine. And if you can, leave a gift towards its printing cost. Also, Truth for Youth, the youth magazine of the church, is also available. And copies of the British Church newspaper. Father, we thank Thee for Thy sweet presence and for the great encouragement we have had from Your Word today that Thou wilt build Thy church. Lord, if there be those here not in the church, may they come and may they be born of the Spirit of God. For Thou hast said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Save them this day. May they go away from this house knowing that they have really entered the invisible church of the firstborn ones whose names are written in heaven. Bless us as we abide around Thy table, and may Thy sweet presence be with us for Christ's sake. And everybody said, Amen. God bless you all. To the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I've read that text many, many times. I preached on it many times. But this week in my meditation, I saw here five looks at Christ's cross. First of all, notice the aim of Christ's cross. Who for the joy that was set before him? Isn't that staggering? That the aim of the cross was the joy that was set before Christ. No human language is adequate enough to describe or explain the cross of Christ. The cross is an unutterable thing, and it's circumscribed by a cluster of unutterable things. Preachers only skim the surface. We cannot, nor do we have the capacity to go into the immeasurable depths that lie below the cross. The verse starts with the aim of the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him. The emphasis here is on the prospect of the cross. Jesus Christ went to the cross with an aim. And the aim was the joy of receiving you and me as his brothers and sisters, the children of his Father. The joy of causing us to have all our damning sins completely forgiven. The joy of welcoming us into the family of God. The joy of clothing our nakedness. The joy of preparing the mansions of heaven to be our eternal habitation. Was an old Puritan who said, when I look at the crucifixion of Christ, I recollect that my sins put Christ to death. I see myself the killer of the Son of God. I see myself in Pilate's place, bartering Christ for honor. I see not the nails, but I see my sins as the great butcher of the tree. For you, my sins, my cruel sins, his chief tormentors were. Each of my crimes became the nail, and unbelief the spear. Yes, I behold the spear held by me and thrust into his side. This was the unkindest stab of all. But what was Christ's aim? Who for the joy that was set before us, for him, to forgive us, to cleanse us, and see us. But look again, and you will find that we have, secondly, his pain. He endured the cross. The pain of Christ. Who can imagine the extent of the awful pain that Jesus had? When he stooped from heaven to earth, that was an almighty stoop. But when he stooped from heaven to earth to be not merely a man, but a man of sorrow, our minds boggle at that. Humbly let us go from the upper room across the brook Kidron to Gethsemane's garden, then to Pilate's judgment hall and its scourging and the crown of thorns, then on to Golgotha to the stripping and the suffering and the sacrifice of Jesus. In my place, condemned he stood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What pain. What suffering. What torment. What sacrifice. What agony. We see his aim. We witness his pain. And then we come to his shame. Despiser, the shame.
Yes.
So much for the aim and the pain of the cross. We now come to its shame. The cross was the place of dark, degrading shame. The shame of his shameful accusation. The shame of his mocking. The shame of his nakedness. The shame of his public scandal. The shame of his reviling. The shame of his mocking. Of the mocking that was made to his very prayers. Oh, sinners of Adam's filthy race. Bow down in shame for the devilish way you treated your Savior on the cross. But thank God he despised the shame.
Hallelujah.
He said to his Father, give me the most shameful garment and I'll wear it. Put on me the most shameful sackcloth and I'll wear it. Put upon me no clothes at all, if I must be naked before the world, I'll be naked because I love the sons of men and want to clothe them with my righteousness. Notice fourthly his fame. He has sat down on the right hand of God. Let me just quote you some words. Jesus, heel, enthroned in glory, there forever to abide. All the heavenly hosts adore thee, seated at thy Father's side. Therefore, sinners, thou art pleading. There thou dost our place prepare, ever for us interceding, till in glory we appear. Worship, honor, power, and blessing, thou art worthy to receive. Loudest praises without ceasing, meet it is for me to give. Help ye bright angelic spirits, bring your sweetest noblest lays. Help to sing our Savior's merit. Help to chant Emmanuel's praise. He has sat down at the right hand of God. He'll never be back on the cross. The blasphemous Romish priest says he brings him down at every Mass. I read in the Catholic paper this week that our Prime Minister Tony Blair paid recently for a Mass for the Blessed Assumption of the Virgin Mary. Think of it. The Prime Minister paying a Mass for the Assumption of the Virgin Mary. Oh, thank God, no hand can touch him. His sufferings are over.
Hallelujah.
His anguish is past. It is finished.
Amen.
And finished it is.
Amen.
Forevermore. One final thing. Notice the gain of the cross. We are able now to look to Jesus. But not only look to Jesus, but know him as the author and the finisher of our faith. You can never unlook your look at Christ. It abides forever. It's an unlook. It's a look that can never be unlooked. We welcome life or welcome death, just as it pleases God's sovereign will. With joy we live, or yield our breath, looking by faith to Jesus still. Ere long we hope his face to see, and sing on Zion's heavenly hill, where this our happiness will be, looking with joy at Jesus still.
Yes.
May we see him today as we take the bread and drink the wine. Let us pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for the view that we've had of the cross.
Amen.
I thank Thee for the aim of the cross.
Yes.
I thank You for the pain of the cross and the shame of the cross. I thank You, our God, for the fame of the cross.
Amen.
And the gain of the cross. Wondrous cross of Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus. Help us to take this bread and eat it with thanksgiving. Thank You for the privilege of being at the Lord's table today.
Yes.
One day we'll exchange it for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Help us to see Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
As we communicate this day.
Amen.
For His great name's sake.
Amen.
Yes, same night in which our Savior was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Give thanks for the cup which speaks of the poured out blood of our Lord Jesus. I'll ask our brother Gary to lead us.
Amen.
In the prayer of thanksgiving.
Yes.
For the cup.
Bearing shame and scoffing rude.
Hallelujah.
In My place condemned He stood.
Glory.
Feel My pardon with His blood.
Amen.
Hallelujah. What a Savior. Our God and Father, we thank Thee that You've allowed each one of us to come to the house of God this
Amen.
Morning, to sit round this communion feast, to praise and to magnify Thy great name for all that Thou hast done
yes.
for us. Father, we thank Thee, we're sinners saved by grace. And Lord, we praise Thee
God.
This day for Thy word that has been expounded to each one
Amen.
Of us. We thank Thee, our Savior, sits at the right hand of God,
Amen.
Interceding for each one of us. We thank Thee that we have that advocate with the Father,
Jesus Christ the righteous. Hallelujah.
And Father, we praise Thee for that precious blood, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, but praise God, shed for me. And we thank Thee that blood keeps on cleansing us. And Lord, we thank Thee for all that You've done for
Glory.
Us. Lord, we just look to Thee.
Amen.
We thank Thee, Lord, we're on the winning side. Our hearts are full of praise and thanksgiving and gratitude for all that You've done for us. We thank Thee, Lord, that men may look on the outward appearance.
That's right.
But God
See
looks
the
in the heart.
Heart.
And our
Amen.
Heart is full of praise for what You've done for us. Lord, accept of our thanks. Lord, we thank Thee for allowing us to be at the house of God.
Thank you, Lord.
Day.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we ask.
Amen.
Amen.
And everybody said, Amen. The Lord Jesus also took the cup. When He had supped, He said, This cup is the New Testament in My blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it. We hold the cup until everyone's served, and then we'll all partake together. And you can leave the empty cup in a little receptacle in front of you. Verse 6, I have no help but Thine, nor do I need. We'll partake together. Hallelujah to the Lord. For the sweetness and blessedness of this supper, we give Thee thanks. And we thank Thee that supper time is night time.
Yes.
But it waits for the glorious morning to come.
Hallelujah.
And there's a glorious morning waiting for every child of God.
Amen.
When we see the King in His beauty. But not only that.
Yes.
We shall be like Him. For we shall see Him.
Bless God.
As He is. Oh, to be like Jesus.
Amen.
Separate us with thy blessing. Keep your hand upon us for Jesus' sake. Amen. And amen. Go home straight and God bless you.